This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So an encourager is one who sees. Now, it's not that we're blind to the needs for growth, to the failures. It's not we're blind to that. But an encourager looks at a person who is a child of God, and they see the grace of God, and they say, I just want to rejoice. The first thing I want to do is I want to share with you what I see God doing in your life, and I'm just excited about that.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Encourage.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Where we're learning to be encouragers. You know, God calls us first to himself so that we can be encouraged by his Spirit, but then also then that we would pass on that encouragement to others. The need for encouragement is so great. And so as we listen together to Acts 11 and learn of the five commitments that all encouragers have in common, let us ask the Lord to give us a picture of two individuals to whom we can commit ourselves to encourage this week. That might be a spouse, it might be a son or daughter, or a mom or a dad, it could be a neighbor, it could be a brother or sister in our church family, it could be one of our church leaders, a pastor, an elder. But let's ask God for two specific people that we can influence through encouragement this week. I believe God will really bless you as you seek to apply his word, the word of encouragement from Acts 11.
Remember from Acts 4 that Barnabas is a Jewish man who grows up in Cyprus. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He's in Jerusalem as he hears the gospel, likely through the preaching of the apostles. He's baptized, becomes a member committed to serving God in the church. His parents have named him Joseph at birth, but the apostle says, you're going to be called Barnabas, son of encouragement. Let me read you from Acts 4, 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Joseph encourages others in the church so consistently, so deeply, that he has become known as an encourager. And he cheerfully gives of his resources, this field that he sells, to say, the church can use the money from this field to advance the name of Jesus. And so he cheerfully gives that field for the glory of God. And then Barnabas appears in Acts 9. You perhaps remember this part of the story as well, verse 26 and 27. When he had come to Jerusalem, this is Saul or Paul, he attempted to join the disciples, but all the disciples were afraid of Paul. Remember, he was a persecutor of the church. For they didn't believe that he really was a disciple. They thought this was some kind of ruse. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. He is so other-oriented. He has so much faith in God. He says, no, I need to encourage this new convert, Saul, and I need to come along even at great risk. If he's lying, God has my life in his hands anyway. But if he's telling the truth, and I think he is, it would be terrible for us to withdraw ourselves from a brother. That's his heart of encouragement, his heart of otherness. Have you ever thought what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't been such an encourager to Saul early and the church had kept distance from Saul? You know, what a tragedy. So God uses the courage of encouragement through this man Barnabas to ultimately spread the gospel to the world. So now we pick up in our story in Acts 11, 22 again. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch, and he came and he saw the grace of God that was working among the Gentiles in Antioch, and he was glad, he rejoiced. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And why did he do that? Well, because he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There in verse 23, you might just underline that word exhorted. I actually wish the ESV would have translated that the way almost every other translation gives it. Every other translation reads the word encourage them. Encourage them. The Greek word here is parakaleo. Parakaleo simply means to call alongside of. And the idea is a person coming near to another person who has a need and then offering assistance to help. So parakaleo is to come along and help, to come along and give positive reinforcement, whether that's physical, whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, in some way to strengthen the person who needs assistance. This word encourage is always positive. It always is upbeat. Sometimes it means to comfort a person who's hurting. Sometimes it means to cheer on a person who's weary, struggling. Sometimes it means to instruct a person who's confused and needs some help to understand what God would will. But encouragement provides strength from one person to another. The idea is that you can imagine a sort of a weary traveler who has traveled a long distance under intense heat, and he has this huge backpack on. It's so heavy, you can almost see him struggle under it. You come alongside of him, and as you do, you see he stumbles and nearly falls to the ground, and you reach out and grab him. That's parakaleo. It's coming alongside of him to say, hey, let me help you. Let me first keep you from falling. I see you're weary, friend. Let me take your pack for you now. Let me take it off. And then if that's not enough, hey, let me put my arm around you. Let me support you as we walk together. Where are you going? I'll walk with you. That's encouragement. So Barnabas is sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to encourage these new saints. Let me ask you, do you wish to be a Barnabas, to be a person who encourages others? Do you think it'd be fun to be used by God to help your brothers and sisters to grow strong in their faith? Do you think it would be exciting to be used by God to strengthen your church family for the ministry that they have in the community and with other believers? Well, God says that we, each one of us, can. That it's not a special gifting to be able to encourage them. I think Barnabas did have a special gifting, but that all of us have access to that kind of impact. And as we look at Barnabas, we learn some things about encouragement. We're going to look at five specific commitments that all encouragers have in common. Kind of reflect on your life to see, is this true of me? Because as these commitments sort of come in line in our own hearts, we will find that God will use us in amazing ways to encourage our brothers and sisters. The first is a willingness to be sent by God. You remember, look at verse 22 again. So the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, it's easy to run by that and say, oh, yeah, they sent him around. Like Barnabas just sort of waiting around to be sent somewhere. Barnabas had a job. He had friends. He had a house. You know, he had stuff. He had kind of settled into Jerusalem, the area, gotten comfortable there. And the church leaders came, hey, Barnabas, you need to pick up and travel 300 miles to a city that you've never been, to a people you don't know, and we're going to send you there. Now, what would if I came up to you today after the church service and sent you to a city 300 miles away and said, hey, I just believe you need to go, what would you say to me? You say, oh, I need to pray over it. That's at least. And then you'd go home and say, oh, we prayed. We're not going to go. That's the likely response. Now, these guys, of course, are apostles. They have authority from God, and they don't do this lightly. They just don't do it to every person. So this is a serious matter. Barnabas understands it. But what do you do? I'm hearing the apostles share with me what God's will is for me, and I'm ready to do it today. Once I know that this is what God would will for me, I'm there. That's what faith does. It's what did with Abraham, for instance. Go to the place I'm going to show you. Go. Now off he goes. And so the first act of being an encourager, the first commitment, is a willingness to do what God calls us to do, to be who God calls us to be. Now, Barnabas is described in verse 24 as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. So I want you to see that Barnabas did not follow his heart. He yielded to the Spirit. He yielded to God's word. There's a big difference between that. He didn't say, but wait a minute, I have dreams that I'm living out right here in Jerusalem. I don't think God would have me give up my dreams. No, he didn't speak in that kind of language. Once he came to understand that this is what God would have him to do, once that became clear to him, by faith, he acted. And he's going to do it again in Acts 13, by the way, when they send he and Saul off on the first missionary journey. Now, most often, God doesn't have to move us from our hometown in order to encourage others. But here's the question. Here's what we have to have. This is where the willingness comes in. Am I willing to approach any person that God prompts me to encourage? Because the truth is, while you might not have to move 300 miles away, you might have to move 300 feet right after the service and say, God's prompting me to go and find this person that's been on my heart and to talk to them and to pray with them or to try to encourage them in some way. I know they need encouragement, and I want to encourage them. And the question is, am I willing to do that? It's kind of scary. I don't know how they're going to think when I approach them. Maybe they don't like it even. Maybe I'll look a little odd. But the question is, if God prompts you to encourage somebody, we ask the question, am I willing to do it? Or will I allow distractions? Will I allow my fears to control? So Sunday 180. Again, the whole idea behind investing 180 minutes is not just to put in our time at church, but I believe investing time together when we're all gathered together positions us to listen to the Spirit, to take some time to listen to the Spirit, and to be directed by the Spirit in the way that we minister to each other, the way that we would encourage each other. It gives some time as well for the Spirit to open up some doors that we otherwise wouldn't have even considered having in order to encourage. So here's what Hebrews 10 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the primary reasons why gathering together on a Sunday morning is so important is not so that we'll get something out of it, although that hopefully that happens, and that is an important part. I wouldn't besmirch that. But one of the issues is, how can I encourage my other brothers and sisters if I'm not gathering together with them? The whole point is, man, when I come together, I want something dramatic to happen through me, not just to me, but also through me, for God's Spirit to work. The second commitment is that we would grow in godliness. So Luke makes much about Barnabas' spiritual life. Again, he says he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces a love within us for others that makes us willing and eager to encourage. We don't have that in us naturally. Now, again, there are some natural folks that are natural in the sense of being positive, in the sense of reaching out. But to spiritually encourage another person, that comes from the Spirit of God. And our reluctance to encourage others is a key indicator of where the Spirit of God is working in our life, or the lack of the Spirit of God's working. So the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It is our love for others that drives us past a lot of obstacles. You know, hey, we're busy people. Hey, it's kind of scary to come out to people we don't know that well and to offer friendship and to express words of love and spiritual encouragement. All of these obstacles stand in our way, but it's the Spirit of God that produces a love that says, God, you have placed in my heart a desire to see others receive eternal reward and eternal joy. And you've given me opportunity now to help them on that path, to strengthen them, encourage them on that path. So it is this pursuit of godliness. It's being before doing. So before we can do the work of encouragement, we have to be the person who is filled by the Spirit. And so again, I just want to encourage you. This is, you know, this ministry of encouragement. It's not about just starting some new practices. It's about focusing on, Lord, am I really your man, your woman, your boy, your girl, who submits my life daily and has the Holy Spirit working in me and through me? We've talked about how this world is not a friend of grace, and there's so many ideas that the world presents to us. It's easy to drink from the Kool-Aid. One of those ideas that perhaps underlies all of them is the world's doctrine of self. The world's doctrine of self has captured the hearts and minds of many believers. As a result of the world's ideas of self, I could even call it the cult of self, we look inward for meaning rather than upward and outward. God intends for us to find purpose and meaning by first looking upward to Him and then outward toward other people. The cult of self says, that's not where you're going to find meaning. You first have to look out for yourself. If you don't love yourself first, you can't love anything else, right? That's the cult of self. And it is this cult of self that enters into faith and destroys faith, destroys God's work in a church. So I've heard a phrase often enough over the last several years. If you've used it, don't intend to necessarily insult you at this moment, but I want to talk about the phrase because I think it betrays a lot of this cult of self, this idea about self that underlines even in the Christian realm. And so that phrase would be a person saying something like, my goal is to become the best version of myself. And I say, what a silly thing for a follower of Jesus Christ to say. My goal is to become the best version of myself. Who are we? What's our identity? Well, look at verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called what? Christians. The idea is that our identity is not bound up in me, in myself. My identity is now bound up in Christ. My identity and my purpose is not bound up in my dreams for my life, but in Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die, that's gain. Someone who loves that phrase may say, well, the best version of myself is to follow Jesus. Well, that's good. I'm glad at least the idea may be at least somewhere in there for the Christian. But let's make Jesus explicit in the way we share a goal. Let's not talk about self. Let's talk about Christ. This is the way the Apostle Paul said it in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, me, who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this commitment to say, I want to live a God-centered life is a commitment that's essential to this realm of encouragement. So will we walk by the Spirit so that the Spirit will equip us, energize us for ministry of encouragement? The third commitment is rejoicing in the grace of God. Look at verse 23. He came and he saw the grace of God and he was glad. Was this church perfect? No. Did this church have problems? Yes. Did the people still sin? Yes. All of these things. And yet for all these things, when Barnabas comes, the thing that he sees is something that God is doing that causes him to be excited, regardless of the fact that there are many things he could point at and say, well, hey, you guys aren't doing this. You guys aren't doing that. Look at where this church is failing. He could have pointed out all those things, but here's what he said. What I see first is that God's grace is working in your hearts, and I am rejoicing over that. So an encourager is one who sees. Now, it's not that we're blind to the needs for growth, to the failures. It's not we're blind to that. But an encourager looks at a person who is a child of God, and they see the grace of God, and they say, I just want to rejoice. The first thing I want to do is I want to share with you what I see God doing in your life, and I'm just excited about that. This past week, we had Vacation Bible School, and we had a number of kids come to profess Christ through the teaching of the gospel. They came to believe in Christ. Two of the teachers came up to me, and they would bring, on a couple of days, they'd bring kids, and they'd say, man, we want you to see and know what just happened. They have so much enthusiasm. Why? Because they were seeing the grace of God in a young man, a young woman, and they were rejoicing to such an extent that they wanted others to rejoice as well. And that's what we do. And so wouldn't that be cool to have other people see the grace of God at work and rejoice in it? What an encouragement that would be. And there's Barnabas. He's looking for evidence of God's work, and when he sees it, he rejoices and he acknowledges it. The fourth commitment is to nurture deeper faith through the Word. So nurture faith in others through the Word. Encouragement, it's not merely an emotional pick-me-up. Biblical encouragement points to Christ, points to the Word of God. Let's just look at this again in verse 24. It says, he was with steadfast purpose, for he was a man of God. In other words, his purpose was to encourage them and exhort them to remain faithful to God. And then verse 25 and 26. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And so for a whole year they just had this ministry of encouragement through teaching the Word, meeting with folks face to face and sharing the gospel, sharing the hope of Christ through the Word. Encouragement, Christian encouragement, biblical encouragement includes bring the Word to people to help them grow in their faith, not just to encourage them emotionally, not just to help them physically. All those, again, we're whole people, and biblical encouragement includes physical, includes emotional, includes relational strengthening. But at its center is a spiritual focus. And Barnabas and Paul, now again, they are teachers, so they have the gift of teaching, to be sure. But I believe that every one of us who has access to Scripture, and that's every one of us, could be used simply to say, you know, there was a verse that God brought to my heart today, is this week, and I would like to share. Would you mind if I share with you that verse? Because it really encouraged me. Those kinds of conversations, you don't have to have Bible training, you don't have to have seminary training to have encouragement where you bring the Word of God to others. I know it might feel really strange to do that for the first time. As you begin to practice it with your children and with your brothers and sisters in the church and say, hey, there was something I read. Can I share it with you? Because I'm just excited. That's first showing an interest in the other person's spiritual progress and then using the Word in simple ways and watching, stepping back and watch God use His Word to build faith, to grow faith. Every person is in a battle. Look around you again. Some of our brothers and sisters here this morning are losing the battle. Some are winning. We all need to hear the Word of God from one another. That's the issue. That's encouragement. Last commitment, enlist others to the ministry of encouragement. So verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He says, Saul, you got to come with me. This church needs a lot of encouragers, and we need you to come. And so part of the commitment of encouragement is also encouraging others to encourage. Do you want to be used as God's instrument to bring strength to your brothers and sisters? Be willing to be sent by God. Commit yourself to growing personally in godliness, to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about that more in the weeks ahead. Rejoice in the grace of God that you see in that person's life. Tell them what you see. Nurture deeper faith through the Word, and then enlist others. Barnabas didn't try to go it alone, but Barnabas was greatly used by God in amazing ways. Friends, God commissions us in His family to be an army of encouragers. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. God intends our church family to be an oasis of encouragement in a desert of unbelief. The church is designed to be a people who refresh one another as we follow Jesus together. Let's be that church through the power of God's Spirit.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ today as we've been studying Acts 11 and this theme of encouragement. As we think about encouragement, we recognize that our relationship with God, which is vertical, is very connected to our relationship with one another, which is horizontal. And oftentimes, the horizontal can influence the vertical positively. In other words, because we're part of a fellowship, we have greater zeal to worship the Lord. And other times, our relationship horizontally can impact our vertical relationship negatively because the people with whom we worship are dull or in conflict, that our love for God or worship of God has lost its fire, its energy. That's why encouragement is so important, not just horizontally to help us feel better, but also vertically to help us worship better. And so I would encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters in my own local church? I believe God will strengthen your church as you seek to be His influence of encouragement. May God bless you.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.